So in closing out the book of Hebrews, we understand that the whole function of the book is to try to help those who are holding to an old religion understand how it is God's will that they would embrace this new chapter or this new testament. And it's hard to give up old habits, isn't it? How many of you ever had a habit and you had to give it up? Or an old religion and some things you had to let go of. And there's a lot, it's hard. There's a lot to that. It's got a good grip on us. And so to convince Jews, believers in Judaism, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to be embraced and trusted and followed, that he is the completing sacrifice for our sins, the propitiation. Not an easy task. And not only, you know, this letter was one attempt to move people in that direction, but here we are, you know, 2,000 years later, still trying to convince them that Jesus was not just a teacher, but he was a Son of God. And so, and there are still people who are holding to that Old Testament mindset, and I get it. I mean, we do too, don't we? We like some of that Old Testament stuff. And there are good, you know, there's good principles and standards and teachings in there. We understand who God is through the Old Testament. But we have to understand that it was written for that time and that people. And as we come into the New Testament, we understand that that is for us. And so where the New Testament embraces and acknowledges and confirms the Old Testament, then of course we say that's for us also. But there are parts of it that have expired. Does that make sense? None of us brought lambs to sacrifice today, right? And so obviously we accept that part of it has been fulfilled and expired. But there are other parts that we still hold to very tightly. In verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, let brotherly love continue. There's a suggestion or an inference there. What is that? A supposition. Okay, that it was dying out. Let brotherly love continue. What's the premise? That brotherly love exists, right? Hey, y'all, keep loving each other. Keep loving each other. And why would he have to say that? Because sometimes within the church, we have disagreements and differences. And even through our disagreements and our differences, we are supposed to still love each other. Can we love each other even though we're wrong? I mean, if you're married, if you got kids, if you had parents, if you had a job, differences are just part of life. Friends. All right, still love them. Still, don't cut them off. Just because they don't embrace this New Testament, and as hard as it was for you, it is for them to leave that behind. And so let brotherly love continue. We need to love one another. Secondly, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels or messengers of God unawares. And what's the key word, would you say, in that verse? Okay, unaware, somebody says. Anybody else? Strangers. Strangers. So that person that we don't know who they are and they look to need our help, do we help them? Because they may be, you ever thought about that, driving down the road and didn't stop to help somebody look in the mirror and see if they're still there? Is that just a mirage from God, right? Did God put that person there to test me and see if I would help them? And so he says, you may entertain angels. Some have entertained angels unawares. So be mindful. And, you know, sometimes I catch myself just not being engaging enough. Does that make sense? And I know I engage, I try to engage everyone all the time. But then if ever I don't, it haunts me. Like I think, well, that was rude. It wasn't that I was trying to be rude. I just didn't give it my full attention. Didn't give that person my full attention. And you never know. It might be, especially when it's somebody you don't know, it might be some opportunity that God has for us. Amen. Right.
And I'm not trying to say I'm a great person because I'm not. But in that instance, it was like, okay, I didn't carry cash and I don't. But I had the ability to go. I said, as long as you don't have a trespass warrant, because that happens too.
Yeah.
But my job really has jaded me, and I really have to be so careful about not engaging people.
Right.
Because I'm not good at it.
And it makes you think, doesn't it? Was that a test? Was that God? And I deal with this a lot. You know, is this God really trying to see what I'll do? And that's, you know, I mean, it's instruction from the Word of God. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds is bound with them. Who does that include? Who? Prisoners? Inmates, hostages, sinners. Well, amen. All right. Those who are, you know, and when you look at it, I know there was some humor in there, but when you look at it, there are a lot of people who feel stuck. And how can we relate to them? And the instruction here is when you're praying for them, when you're thinking about them, when you're trying to figure out what you can do to help them, put yourself in their shoes as bound with them. Now, especially, you know, particularly we talk about those who are like Paul, you know, restricted, imprisoned, house arrest, you know, depending on the phase of his life, in jail. As bound with them. Think about them. And, you know, around the world today, there are people imprisoned because of their faith. And, you know, we think, where do you think that happens? Because people believe in Jesus and share Christ. Where do people get persecuted and imprisoned and jailed? Russia? China? Iraq, Iran, right? Saudi Arabia, they don't arrest you. They just chop your head off. If you preach Christ, that's true. They kill you. How about Michigan? Yeah. For just simply handing out a tract, sharing the gospel. Arrested. In America, where they stand out in front of abortion clinics and just try to convince the mother, hey, that's a real person inside of you. In jail. And following the law. It's coming, I think it's coming closer, isn't it? Schools. And so, you know, we got to think about it, and we need to determine now where we're going to stand on this issue. When it comes time, and I know it feels like we've been tested already, and we have. You know, there was somebody who threatened to call the law because we were having church when COVID restrictions were in. And yet the First Amendment to the Constitution is a freedom to assemble. By the way, our rights don't come from government. They come from God. And that's what the Constitution says. But they just defined a few of them in there and said, you know, let's make sure we understand what that means. And the right to assembly is the fundamental right. And the right to speech. And yet somebody said, I'll turn you into the cops if you don't stop having church. Can you imagine somebody would do that? Yeah. Well, you know, and the reality is that the reality is 2 years later, nobody's gotten COVID in church here. And so we've been mindful and cautious and careful and all that kind of stuff. But here we are in America talking about getting in trouble from the law for assembling to worship our God. That's where we are. And it's going to get worse. How many of you saw that news this week of the guy with the chip in his hand so he could access his car? Did you see that? I started to record it and bring it in. Local news, you know, guy and it's just one guy, but because we have now the technology, he had a chip inserted in his hand. And he walks up to his car and does that, and the door unlocks, and he gets in just like your little key fob. You know, with mine, as long as I have it in my pocket, if I walk close enough, I could hit a little button, and it'll unlock it. Right? But all he's got to do is put his hand up there, and it unlocks it. And then when he gets in, he puts his hand down, and it starts it up. I don't want my thoughts to be texted out there. I don't know about you. Right. Yeah. We're getting so close. Getting so close. Isn't that incredible? I mean, it tells us that our time is short. It tells us that it could be any time. Because the technology is all here for what happens after we're gone. It's all in place. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Give me a Pahokee translation of that verse. How about stand with the underdog, right? Those who face adversity, those who are struggling, stand with them. I mean, isn't that a simple, doesn't that seem like the simplest form of Christianity to help the people that are struggling? Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You know, and that's, you know, one of the things that's so important and is the love within a marriage. It builds both parties up. And if you take that away intentionally, then it's gonna affect the marriage. A lot of times when I'm counseling young couples before they get married, I tell them that if sexual relationship in the marriage is healthy. It's a very minor part of the marriage. But when it's unhealthy, it's a major problem in the marriage. And so it's important to remember that. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. And, you know, so we talk about, look at the places he's going. He's talking about brotherly love, so getting along with people. And then those strangers. And then those who are suffering. And then, you know, make sure that your marriage is healthy. And then he says, and when you start looking at the world, don't worry about having stuff. Stuff is not important. Stuff is not what life is based on. And I don't know about you, but, you know, we talk about, you know, finding tools. We've got all this stuff that we never use. But we have it. I'm causing trouble to get into the marriage over here. I just stepped right in it, didn't I? But we just keep accumulating stuff, and what purpose does it serve? I think it was a commercial yesterday, one of these, you know, really rich guys, and he was in a garage. It appears to be, I couldn't prove it, but it appears to be his personal garage with all of the cars he collects. And I thought, what's the point? What is the point of having all those cars? I don't understand it. Now, it's one thing if you have an auto museum, but to just have a whole bunch of cars at your house, it just doesn't make any sense to me. But that's just one of those things. He says, be content with such things as you have. What do you need? Right? Minimal. What do you need? And keep it simple. And he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So we're building our marriage. We're building our church. We're building up strangers. We're building up friends. We're not worried about stuff. We're not trying to get rich. Just putting our hope and faith in God. Just trusting Him. Right? And not worried about what people do. Not worried about the ugliness of people. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You know, you see that word rule, and it's not one that we're real comfortable with. We don't want our pastor to be like a lord over us. But as he's writing here, he says, remember why they do it. Remember what they're doing. I said to someone yesterday, when I gave them some counsel they may not have really necessarily agreed with, I looked and said, do you trust me or not? And that's really what it comes down to. What's my advantage in this? What am I gaining? I'm just trying to help you. And really, that's what pastors do. I want people to go to heaven. And I don't want people to wait till they get to heaven to be happy. But the way to be happy is to live by God's word, to walk in fellowship with God, to do the things and to be all that He's made us to be. That's it. That's the win for me. Remember the end of their conversation. Consider that I'm going to stand before God too. You see that? He says, think about, remember them. Be mindful of them who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow. Here's a question. If everybody was as good a Christian as you are, how good a Christian would we all be? If we all served God the way you do, what kind of church would we have? What kind of world would we have? Right? That's the question. Jesus Christ, verse 8, the same yesterday, today and forever. Our Jesus doesn't change, does He? He doesn't get updated because it's modern times. He doesn't change. the salvation doesn't change. His love doesn't change. All these, Solomon, right? Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And we say, oh, but what about this and that? It's all the same. You know, go all the way back. We talk about gun control. How did Cain kill Abel? It was a rock. It was a heart problem, not a gun problem. It wasn't a, they didn't confiscate all the rocks. By the way, we say that's how it happened. Read it to me somewhere. Right, he slew him. But how, you know, it wasn't a gun problem, it was a heart problem. That's what it boils down to. Verse 9, and be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Here we are, okay, understand, here we are. We're going from Judaism to Christianity. So I've made a change. If I make a change, it means it's going to be easier to make another change. If I've made a shift where I was so anchored and so concrete, you know, cemented in, wouldn't turn, but now I found the ability to shift my thinking, to learn something new, to adapt to a whole new faith, and to accept that Jesus is the Son of God, right? So if I can make a shift like that, now I can shift. So here's the problem. Now that I've learned how to shift, what happens when the next guy comes along with some new idea? So now am I going to shift to that too? And so the writer says, be careful. Understand something. Jesus does not change. So when somebody comes along with a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of believing, don't go for that. It's so important. There's so many religions out there. We can get online and find any kind of preacher that preaches any kind of doctrine. And it can get you in all kind of trouble. And I've seen people who were straight on their faith. They understood the Word of God. And then somebody said something that was different. And off they went and never came back. We've got to make sure we're grounded in the Word of God. And not manipulating the Word of God to teach what we want it to say. It's so important. Don't go to the Word trying to find your ideas. Get your ideas from the Word of God. It is a good thing that the heart be established. We're still in verse 9. With grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So what are we talking about here in verse number 9? We're talking about two things. What are we talking about? The spirit versus the flesh. Right? It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. So there are things that entice us away, that draw us. Oh, that feels better. This feels better. When I see people that come to church here and they hear the Word and they get excited about the Word of God, and then for whatever reason, they end up somewhere else. And I say, well, why did they go there? You know, why did they shift? Is it because it's more convenient? Is it because of the music? Is it because of the atmosphere? Right? What's different? What is it that drew them away? And, you know, it's not to say that church is not spiritual or not biblical. I don't know. But it just makes me wonder if we can get the Word of God here and have the support of this church, why would we go anywhere else? I don't know. Flesh versus spirit. Now in verse number 10, he's talking to Jewish believers. And he's comparing what we have as believers to what Judaism offers. Verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Okay? Serve the tabernacle. He's talking about the Jewish faith. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought in the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You know, so it's not to worship the tabernacle, the temple. It's not religion. Right? We really do. We get caught up sometimes in religion. The ceremony, the deeds, the works. And he says, Jesus went. Just as the offerings were made outside the city, he reflected that. But we don't have any place at their table, and they have no place at our table. Their table was what? The priest ate the sacrifice. That meat that was offered was for the priest. They ate it. Outside the city, right? What's our table? The body and blood of Christ. So they have their table, which is meats. We have our table, which is communion. And they have no right to our table because their table is animals. Our table is Son of God. And that's what he's saying here. We have no continuing city here. I want to live in a good place, don't you? I want a community that is safe and beautiful, don't you? But eventually we're not going to be here. Our city is there. Verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. How often do we do that? Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for, you know, the rain. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for, you know, the beautiful rainbow and the sunrise, the sunset. Not a good catch when you're out fishing. Praise the Lord for air conditioning. Amen. And, you know, so all the blessings we take for granted. Thank you, Lord, that my car started and I didn't have a flat tire and the battery wasn't dead and I was able to eat this morning. I had food to eat and I was able to eat it. Able to walk. The one I regularly thank God for is when I just take a deep breath and I realize I can breathe. And you say, well, that's, you know, kind of silly. But, you know, when you're a speaker and a singer and you can't breathe, it limits you. And so just to be able to breathe through my nose, I praise the Lord for that one all the time. And, you know, people that struggle with it, man, thank God for what we have. And so we are to give God glory and to thank him. And it says the sacrifice of what? Our lips, the fruit of our lips. We're to say it, not just to him, but so others can hear it. We ask for testimonies, you know, usually on Sunday night, you know, we ought to praise the Lord. Thank every little thing, but we should be generally grateful people. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. He said, look, it's great to sing praises and worship and glorify God, but don't forget to do stuff too. Right? Don't come in here on Sunday morning and praise the Lord, and then Monday morning you're hateful and ungrateful. Do good. And to communicate, what does that mean? What? Preach. Share Christ, share the gospel. Yeah, that's what it means, to communicate. So if we worship him, we praise him, we thank him, and we are kind or generous to people, and we share the gospel, that's what he lays out here for us to do. He says, for with such, God is well pleased. I mean, how hard is it to do those three things, to be thankful? How hard is it to be thankful? I can't tell you the number of times that people call me this week in need, a financial need. And I'm like Sister Tammy. And I called and said, well, what? I said, I'm on my way there. What is it that you need? Well, I need some gas in my car. I said, I'll meet you at the gas station then. I don't mind filling up the tank. I don't really like giving cash. And so, you know, we want to be a blessing and we want to help people. How hard is it to do good? How hard is it then to communicate Christ in that setting? To praise the Lord. I used to have a friend, you know, I don't know, in the 90s, a Muslim guy. And every time I would say to him, I'd say, good morning, how you doing? He'd say, thanks God, thanks to God, thanks to God. Now, of course, our gods are not the same. But that was his response every time, thanks to God. And that shouldn't that be our way? Lord's good to me. All right, Lord's been good to me. Lord's given me another beautiful day. So to give him the sacrifice of our lips, thanksgiving, to do good, right? To do good, that doesn't just mean to help the poor or the needy. How about just going to work and doing a good job, right? Giving whatever you're doing, give it your best shot. Especially if you're hunting, right? Give it your best shot. Oh. So for some of us, the best shot still misses. But he says, but do good and share your faith. Well, I don't know. These people know me too. They've seen the bad side of me. Well, how about show them a different side? For with such, God is well pleased. How can we make God happy? People say, well, I just don't know what the Lord would have me to do. How about this? Praise him, do good, and share the gospel. Now I know what God wants me to do. Well, I don't know where he wants me to do it. Well, if your mailman comes up, tell him. If the UPS guy's there, tell him. If you're at Walmart, tell them. Whatever. If the telemarketer calls you, tell them. Yeah. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Again, that rule and the word obey, you think, well, that pastor thinks he's something. Well, the Bible's the one that's given us this direction. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Wow. They watch for your souls? Yeah. That's what it's about. I don't know how differently to say it. Then if you're not born again, if you live by the word of God, your life's going to get better. It's going to be better. But get born again and then do it, right? Get born again and live by the word of God. It will help your life. If we'll read this every day, what happens as we read it? It starts to change our thinking. It starts to provoke us and challenge us and inspire us, and it changes who we are. I mean, can we change? Are we too set in our ways to change? They watch for your souls as they that must give account. I'm going to stand before God based on this position, this role. And I've not been perfect, guarantee it. But the intent has always been right. There's never been a personal advantage to, you know, it's not been about personal advantage. They must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. When I name your name in my prayer, each day, and I mean every name, as I pray that prayer, there are some names on that list that it's more joyous to pray for. Does that make sense? There are some names, I say their name in the prayer. But when I'm just spending time with the Lord and praying, by the way, pray for you, pray for all these different requests that you say, I need this and that and the other, and this friend and that relative and that cousin and that niece and that sister and all, That's the way we should pray. And we're praying for them and we're giving thanks for them, for you. And not with grief. That is unprofitable for you. Imagine that. When the Lord's listening to that prayer of that pastor, this bishop, and the pastor says to the Lord, well, Lord, that one's really causing a stir, causing trouble. There was one occasion I said, Lord, you know, I don't know what to tell you. I can't do this anymore with that person in the church. And I'm asking you, take them out or take me out. You know, that person's never been back to church here. Never again. I didn't go to that person and say, I don't ever want you to come back. I said, Lord, I can't stay in this environment. One of us has got to go. And you say, well, that's a pretty bold way to speak to God. That wasn't bold. That was begging. Because the ones who I love and want to care for and want to pastor get interrupted by the ones that want to cause problems. Wouldn't you agree with that? Now, I'll tell you, I still name that name in my prayer. Because that person's actually still on the church roll. Because we didn't kick them out. The Lord did. But I don't know about you. I just wouldn't want somebody having to go to God and say it's either him or me. Verse 18, pray for us. We trust we have a good conscience. Like I just was, you know, saying. I trust we have a good conscience. In all things, willing to live honestly. I'm trying to be transparent in everything. But I beseech you rather do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus and the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. What does that mean? Build up, what do you say? Encourage. What is exhortation? Exhortation is when I do something wrong and you say, can I talk to you just a second? It's this right here. It's calling out or calling near. Okay. Exhortation. So you pull me to you and you say, hey, don't ever do that again. Don't ever say that again. You hurt my feelings, right? This is something we need to settle between us. And so he says, suffer it. He says, look, we do, sometimes we have disagreements. But when somebody comes to you and says, well, you really hurt me or you upset me or I'm really not happy with you, he says, suffer it, allow it, endure it. Just because y'all had a, you know, disagreement, I won't even say misunderstanding because sometimes there's no misunderstanding, right? Just disagree. And when you, he said, just endure it, suffer. Don't run away just because you had a disagreement. So suffer the word of exhortation. I've written a letter, and this is his letter to them, you know, saying, guys, y'all got to lose some of those old, that old thinking. Which I believe that I have lost some of that old thinking that I was brought up with that was contrary to the word of God. So I've let that stuff go. And some of it was hard. But I'd rather be biblical than traditional. And I've got a lot of tradition in me. I like tradition. I like the old ways. I've come to realize I was born old. Anybody else? Right. I would have fit in better, you know, a few decades sooner. But I'm looking forward to the rapture, and that didn't happen yet. But I believe it's going to happen in our lifetime. Let's take a break.